Well, we've got to Exodus 20 and verse 14 today, which says this: you shall not commit adultery. If you ask Joe Public what they think is the church's attitude to sex, the vast majority will say it is overwhelmingly negative. It falls firmly into the thou shalt not category, that Christians put a damper on all sexual activity. And the truth is that the church hasn't done itself any favours down the years. Augustine, the great scholar, believed that Adam and Eve never had sexual intercourse in the Garden of Eden whilst in their perfect state. And even if they did, it would have been cool, controlled, and devoid of passion. How? Gregory of Nyssa, another great scholar, described the married state as a sad tragedy. Tertullian said that the difference between sex within marriage and outside it was only a matter of the legal small print, and the same act of shame lay beneath both. Many leaders of the early church took one aspect of Jesus' teaching and thought that it was simply far better to stay celibate if you possibly could. Why such negative statements? Why such a sharp contrast to the Bible's teaching? What went wrong? Well, partly it was the influence of heretical teaching that said that the body was inferior to the soul, was inferior to the spirit. So sex, which is a highly physical function, should be swept under the carpet with all the other dirt. And Paul's keen to combat that sort of thinking in 1 Corinthians 6, to make it clear we're so much more than souls with legs on. Our bodies, not just our souls, are meant for the Lord. We are members of Jesus Christ himself. We are temples of the Holy Spirit. And that will naturally affect our attitude to our sexuality. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18, Paul says, "He who sins sexually sins against his own body." And verse 20 says to honor God with your body. And that brings us back to sex. And suffice it to say that the Bible's attitude to sex is overwhelmingly positive. You see, God invented sex. People don't like to think about that. It must have been God who had the first sexual thought, because he invented sex. In the Old Testament, Proverbs 5 verse 18, "May your fountain be blessed," we read, "may you rejoice in the wife of your youth, a loving doe, a graceful deer. May her breasts satisfy you always. May you be captivated by her love." Now, there's a little bit of sex in there, isn't there? Do you think? Just a smidge? The Song of Solomon is a book that is brimful of delight in the physical enjoyment of relationship. And many called it an allegory because they were embarrassed by its content. In the same way that ever since Jesus turned water into wine, people have been trying to turn it back into water again. It wasn't really wine. It wasn't quite such strong wine. It was Ribena. The Song of Solomon is a tremendous biblical endorsement of the joy of our sexuality. What about the New Testament? Well, Christians from towns like Ephesus and Corinth struggled with their sexuality. Some with the temptation that surrounded them, where there were temple prostitutes connected with occult religion. Others with a revulsion of what they saw around them because it reminded them of their past. And some reacted by wanting nothing more to do with sex at all. And some began to preach an anti-sex message in the name of Jesus. Paul addressed that in 1 Timothy 4, verses 3 to 4. He said, "They forbid people to marry. They order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good." God created sex, not the devil. And as such, it is a gift from God to be received with thanksgiving. It's important to have that background first of all. The seventh commandment is in no way being negative about sex. The Bible says a big, joyful yes to human sexuality. So point one, if you don't write many notes, you just want to write a couple, is sex is good. I'm just taking a moment because all of you are receiving that in different ways. Some of you are having a little chuckle. Some of you are going, that's interesting. Secondly, marriage is good. That statement gives us the context for this commandment. Its purpose, thou shalt not commit adultery, you shall not commit adultery, is to build a protective hedge around sex in marriage. If you turned up slightly late, I was talking about how good sex was, and now we're moving on to how good marriage is. So to build this protective hedge, to do that hugely positive thing, it puts all extramarital sexual intercourse out of bounds. No exceptions, no compromise. Glue is good, but only for sticking things together, and only for sticking certain things together. And sex is good, but only for sticking married people together. Many people in hospitals can testify to the different uses of glue. Whether that's solvent abuse, whether that's people who come in like this, found out the joys of super glue. Sniffing glue to get a high can have disastrous consequences. Sticking the wrong things together can have disastrous consequences. It doesn't mean that glue is bad, it just means you need to define how it's used. Sex is in part meant for helping to stick people together in the tight bond of marriage. And applied in that way, it's great. But sex outside marriage is using a good thing in the wrong way. Adultery is the sexual equivalent of solvent abuse. There you go again. Unnecessary restrictions on a pleasurable experience. Surely it's okay as long as we're responsible, etc., etc. But actually, the Bible has far too high a view of marriage for that. So much higher than we see in our society. Marriage stands entirely distinct from any other sort of relationship. And it's precisely because marriage is so special that adultery is so wrong. Hebrews 13 and verse 4 says, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. And the special nature of marriage is rooted in the special biblical idea of covenant. Marriage is a covenant. It's a binding agreement. And as such, why it's so important is that it reflects our covenant God. The God who made a binding agreement with his people. We talked about that covenant this morning, didn't we? Because of Jesus. A covenant signed in the blood of Jesus that we who were once far off have got access to the creator of the universe and forgiveness and reconciliation. And both the Old and the New Testament used the picture of marriage to describe God's unique relationship with his people. In the New Testament, the church is described as the bride of Christ, isn't it? Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Ephesians 5 and verse 25. God's love for his people is like a marriage. It's based on faithfulness, sacrifice, and total commitment. And Christians should model their marriage on Christ's love for his bride, the church. We're making a covenant like God has with us. And that makes marriage amazingly special. It's more than a contract. I'd like to read to you someone who writes a supposed letter to technical support And it's basing marriage on a computer operating system. Subject, tech support. Dear tech support, last year I upgraded from boyfriend 5 to husband 1 and noticed a slowdown in overall performance, particularly in the flower and jewelry applications that had operated flawlessly under boyfriend 5. In addition, husband 1 uninstalled many other valuable programs such as Romance 9.5, Personal Attention 6.5 and Sweet Nothings 5.3. But installed undesirable programs such as Football 5, Rugby 4.5, Grand Prix 6 and Cricket 3.3. Now, Conversation 8 no longer runs and Housekeeping 2.6 simply crashes the system. I've tried running Nagging 5.3 to fix these problems, but to no avail. What can I do? Please help. Desperate. Dear Desperate, first, keep in mind that Boyfriend 5 is an entertainment package, while Husband 1 is an operating system. Try to enter the command C:// I thought you loved me, and then download Tears 6.2 to install Guilt 3.0. If all works as designed, Husband 1 should then automatically run the applications Jewelry 2 and Flowers 3.5. But remember, overuse can cause Husband 1 to default to Grumpy Silence 2.5, Happy Hour 7 or Beer 6.1. Beer 6.1 is a very bad program that will create snoring loudly WAV files. Whatever you do, do not install Mother-in-Law 1 or reinstall another boyfriend program. These are not supported applications and are likely to crash your computer completely. In summary, Husband 1 is a great program but does have limited memory and cannot learn new applications quickly. You might consider buying additional software to improve memory performance. I personally recommend Good Cooking 3 and Lingerie 8.5. Good luck, tech support. We never get in marriage quite what the ad suggests, do we? Because we're dealing with people, not products. We're not doing a deal about commodities. We're building a life with individuals. And so often, marriage today has become devalued. It's viewed wrongly. Many people now have come to see marriage as a contract. They use the language and the ethos of contract. We enter into a contract when we buy or sell goods or services. And that involves clauses and conditions. Failure to deliver on time, faulty goods will incur penalties. And it's so easy for marriage to be viewed in that light. It certainly has been down the ages. Wives have been bought, not wooed. Substandard wives used to be able to be sent packing in the Old Testament. The status of women has been much less than it should be. And even now, if things don't work out as intended in marriages, if the clauses and the conditions aren't met to mutual satisfaction and benefit, people regretfully terminate the contract. And they feel justified in doing so. But I want to tell you this morning and remind you, marriage isn't a contract, it's a covenant. Contracts are about bargaining. Covenants are about giving. Married people are not two parties in a contract. They are one flesh. For this reason, we read in Genesis 2:24, a man will leave his father and mother, leave, and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. It's not just more than a contract, but it's more than romance too. Marriage is so much more than a romantic alliance based on feelings. Back in the swinging 60s, there was an American pop poet called Rod McEwen. You may remember him, some of you, if you're old enough. He came up with a new version of the marriage ceremony. He suggests a suitably romantic setting, such as a forest clearing. The sun will be shining warmly, but not too warmly, through the branches. The birds will be singing beautifully, but sensitively. The couple will take their vows, which are as follows. I believe in love. I believe the person I will walk away with today to start another lifetime with to be someone I wish to comfort, and I will expect comfort in return. I will share everything I have to share, and I will always expect the sharing and the giving to be returned. It's then the turn of the pastor. He says, this is a vow forever. If forever should end for the two of you, or one of you, tomorrow or next year, stay together only as long as you need each other. Go only when your need for the other ends. Now that defines marriage as a romantic relationship between two consenting adults who are committed as long as both are emotionally fulfilled. But if either of them loses that loving feeling, then the bond is broken. And that 60s thinking about romantic love has affected millions and millions of people ever since. Hollywood's got a lot to answer for. It's affected the approach to marriage. It's affected the approach to commitment. And whatever you call these relationships, they're not covenants. You see, covenant love doesn't end when it isn't returned. Just look at the way God loves us. We aren't very lovable most of the time, are we? Really? We ignore him. We disobey him. We throw his love back in his face. We behave hatefully, but God just goes on loving. Now, we'll never achieve God's perfection, but that's our model of covenant. That's the way he wants us to go about our marriages. So, for example, when you don't find your wife attractive anymore, when you are less than blessed by her relentless nagging, or when you are sick of your husband's bad breath and pot belly and his pig-headed insensitivity, for example, and when it goes on month after month and you grow further apart, is the marriage dead? Well, that might end a contract. It might destroy romantic feelings, but it doesn't break a covenant. Romance might have taken a dive, but covenant love can survive taking a dive. And the love that Jesus taught is based on our will, not on our hearts. It goes on deciding and acting in the other person's best interests, even when those feelings of affection aren't there. Carries on giving even when there's no receiving. It persists through dislike and disillusionment and even feelings of hatred, like Jesus loves us. He goes on loving us beyond those things, and he is our example. And it's him who lives in us by the Holy Spirit to give us the power to do the same. So feelings don't end covenant love. Nor must they end covenant fidelity and faithfulness, both in our actions and our hearts. Marriage is so much more than romance. It's so much more than contract. It's covenant. Now, the first time I heard those words quoted, the quote about Rob McEwen, the quote about covenant, and how it's so much more than contract, I heard them quoted by a preacher whose sermons and teaching affected Joe and myself more than probably any other teacher we've ever come across, had a profound impact on the way we sought to live our life. And then he went and left his wife for someone else. Why do I say that? Because there's no one who doesn't have to be careful. No one who doesn't have to be careful. We all believe in the rules until they affect us. And then we begin to feel that we're a special case. Yeah, I know what the Bible teaches about this, but have you met my husband? Marriage is good. Sex is good. Adultery is bad. Why? Because it breaks the marriage covenant more blatantly than anything a husband and wife can do. because commitment to fidelity and faithfulness has been betrayed. God hates adultery because he stands for faithfulness and covenant keeping, and both of those are shattered in this act. But surely marriage is more than sex and bigger than sex. Don't marriages break down for many other reasons? Yes, they do. But at the heart of marriage is the concept of being one flesh. Jesus said, haven't you read that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, the two will become one flesh. And then Jesus goes on to say, so they are no longer two, but one. And then the words the pastors quote in weddings, therefore what God has joined together, let man not separate. And tied up in that is the sexual act. Of course, it means more than that. One flesh is a process. It's a total giving of self, shared thoughts, shared feelings, as well as joint accounts and a double bed. It's a lifelong process. But sexual intercourse is a vital part of that total intimacy. Physical nakedness and intimacy is so appropriate to people who lay bare all their thoughts and all their feelings to each other. And for the Christian, sex says, whatever the future holds, we give ourselves to each other for the rest of our lives. This oneness will be ours exclusively. Intercourse is the appropriate body language for this special relationship and no other. For any other relationship, it's totally inappropriate. Outside marriage, sex is effectively telling a lie. It's saying something with your body that you can't mean. Jesus condemned mental adultery too. He said, you've heard it was said, don't commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. He was teaching that the root of unfaithfulness is the heart. We can't congratulate ourselves for not having an affair when we've done precisely that in our imagination. And though it's not wrong to be tempted, it's wrong to yield to that temptation. And that includes yielding in our hearts and our minds too. Temptation leads to sin, so we need to take steps to help ourselves. Job said this, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl. He did a deal. Okay, eyes, we're doing a deal. We're not going to look lustfully at girls, okay? Okay? Okay. And that's not just about eyeing men and women up at work or in a social environment or church, but it's about what we look at in magazines. It's about what we look at online. It's about what we stay looking at on the TV or in films or DVDs. And some of the stuff we look at is pretty bad insurance against committing adultery in the mind. So we need to be careful. Jesus also condemned divorce and remarriage as adultery. Matthew 19 and verse 7. Why then, they asked, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard, but it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, and marries another woman, commits adultery. Matthew 5:31, he says, it's been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, causes her to become an adulteress. And anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery. Fairly explicit. Jesus was insisting that the marriage vows can't be set aside, and in a couple of sentences, he blew away the Jewish male privileged position. Same rules for men and women. He gives the exception that where the marriage covenant has been broken by sexual unfaithfulness, then divorce and remarriage may be justified. Is that inconsistency by Jesus or watering down by Matthew? Yes, there are exceptions. No, I believe it's rather an application of that lesser evil principle we talked about last week. It seems that Jesus is saying divorce is always bad, but as the least bad of all available options, it may sometimes be right. That must never open the way for easy remarriage. Jesus made it clear that only the most serious breach of the marriage covenant made it thinkable. So it's a last resort rather than an escape clause. Adultery is bad, not because sexual intercourse is dubious in itself, quite the contrary, but because the marriage covenant is so special. And that most intimate physical bond is designed to set the seal on an exclusive, lifelong relationship between a man and a woman. And anything else turns sex into a lie. It's important to say, because all of us have been affected in some way through our life in these areas, either ourselves or people that we know, or breakdown in the marriages of our parents, that where there is sin, there is forgiveness. And where there are problems, there is help. And some people today, as I've been talking, you know specifically that you have been unfaithful in your hearts and in your minds. You've been unfaithful to your partner. You've looked, you've thought, you've fantasized. And you need to repent. Because that thinking slowly causes more and more separation between you and your partner. It disengages you from intimacy. And it is unfaithfulness. Some of you have been toying with the idea of cancelling the contract, regretfully. Taking it back to the shop, because it's faulty. But God is calling you to renew and properly implement the covenant. And the amazing thing is that if and when you both do that, you can discover the real love God intended for marriage. Richer, deeper, safer, more intimate than you maybe realize. And let me say that personally, Joe and myself, over being married for 20 years, 21 years next month, have had the privilege of counseling scores of people, probably hundreds who've had marriage problems, scores who've had the marriages which had been completely given up on. And from our experience, there has never, ever, ever, ever been a marriage where people love God and have committed to work through problems and have done so consistently and faithfully, where it hasn't turned around. Never. The only times where there has been failure is when one or both parties don't want to play. Because with God, there is nothing that is impossible. And all we have done, all we've done is hope for people when they had no hope for themselves. All we've done is see what God could do when they couldn't see what God could do. And the amazing thing is that some of the worst marriages are now some of the best marriages, because they've actually, truly dealt with the stuff that got in the way. Whereas other marriages that didn't go through the crisis are just kind of bumping along the bottom, settling for maybe something that wasn't as good as it could be. In the same way that God's covenant love and faithfulness draws us to him and helps us become more like Jesus, our covenant love can have a profound effect on our partners, helping them become who they're designed to be. And for some, you will never enjoy covenant love with each other until you're in a covenant relationship with God. God's calling you to work out your relationship with him individually and together, and do whatever it takes to do that. The thing about the Ten Commandments, which people see as thou shalt nots, are that they are all a reflection of the character of God. And today they're a reflection of God's faithfulness. And the fact that he wants us to enjoy his best. His best for those who are married is covenant love for each other, worked out through our obedient response to his covenant love for us. Any other way simply misses out on God's best. I want you to know that best. I want you to do whatever you need to do to move towards it. And if that means saying sorry, if that means talking, if that means changing the way you act, if that means changing the way you relate, then being prepared to do that. With God, there is always, as part of the covenant he makes with us, forgiveness for the past. There is no sin that you have committed that cannot be forgiven. There is power for today. There is nothing that God asks us today to do that he doesn't equip us to do. That's one of those kingdom rules. There is hope for the future because it's based on the promises of God and not our fickle feelings. And there is healing for the hurting. Because unlike Heineken, which cannot get to the parts of the beers cannot reach, Jesus can get to the parts that other people cannot reach. And Jesus can heal what nothing or no one else can heal. And this morning, if you're married and it's going well, I want to encourage you to bring that covenant relationship to God and appreciate each other. Maybe go back over the marriage vows you made and look at them again, knowing what they really mean now. Maybe if you're struggling, ask God to build that hope in you. Ask for God's forgiveness when you've turned covenant into contract. Ask for love and faithfulness to rise within you. Ask for a fresh grasp of what it means to love like Jesus does. Of laying down life. Of doing all that we can so that our partners can be all that they were designed to be. If you're struggling with hurt from the past, ask God's help to forgive and for healing. But let us be a church that's marked out by faithfulness. Faithfulness to God, faithfulness in our marriage, and faithfulness in our friendships. Let's be covenant people, not contract people, because we serve a covenant God. Let's pray together. Lord, your love is strong love. It's unconditional love. It's uncompromising love. And thank you, Lord, that you fight for us to have a restored relationship with you. And then you fight for us to live the way we should. I just want to ask now, Lord, that as your word goes forth this morning, that you will help us to receive what we need to receive. Lord, that where we feel hopeless, that hope will rise. Where our hearts have become hard, that they will soften. Where we have become selfish or self-obsessed, that we will reach out. I want to pray for every single marriage here today, that your blessing will be upon it. And where negativity has been spoken into those marriages, where there's been any curse placed on any marriage, Lord, turn that curse into a blessing right now. And into favor right now. In Jesus' name. And just ask, Lord, that we will be, as Berwick Vineyard Church, a covenant people who are marked by love and faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen.